We are in the Daleth section of Psalm 119 from verses 25 through to 32 this evening. The noun way is used in five times in this stanza. It is twice used to refer to the psalmist's way, and three times to refer to God's way. And we need to move from our way to God's way. Daleth is the letter given to this stanza. Spurgeon notes that as this portion of this great psalm has ascribed to it the letter D in our alphabet, it sings, he says, of depression in the spirit of devotion, determination, and dependence. And we're going to consider the psalm using that structure. We'll consider the first D, depression, in its broadest sense, not in its clinical sense, but in its broadest sense, before taking the next three, devotion, determination, dependence, together. So first of all, depression. The psalmist begins with a statement which describes his soul. My soul clings to the dust, he says. He is saying his life, his being is abased. It is laid low. He is physically and mentally and spiritually down. Almost as good as dead. That's the way he feels. And I'm told that the Hebrew speaks of cleaving to the dust, that of being so low that there seems to be a bondage to humiliation here. This is where the psalm starts. It's in the dust. Rock bottom, can't get any lower. And we also see in verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. The psalmist is down. He is sorrowful, clinging to the dust. Can you identify with the psalmist here? Do you know, have you known, days like this, times like this, when it is as if your soul is clinging to the dust, as if your soul is melting away for sorrow? Your heart is breaking. Now, you don't have to be clinically depressed to experience these days and these times. But you know, you ask some people in the professing church today, and they'll say that this has no part of the Christian experience. In their view, the Christian life is all about victorious living. It's all about power and strength and name it and claim it and health and wealth and prosperity. And what are we doing down in the dust? Christians in these people's minds are always buzzing. They're always full of energy. They're full of zeal. They're always up. They're always on a high. Anything else is not Christian. But friends, that's not the experience of the believer in the Bible. Here, our psalmist is a young man whose eyes are fixed on the commandments of God. That's what we've seen in the opening stanzas of this psalm. Verse 6, I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. How can a young man keep his way pure, guarding it according to your word? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 18. What confidence the psalmist has begun this psalm with. Here is one who is guarding his heart, who has stored up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. He's meditating on God's word and in which he is delighting. His soul is consumed with longing for God's word at all times as he beholds these wondrous things in God's word. And if we, historically, if we take this to be Josiah, here is a king who is purging the nation of Judah of the idols and Baal worship. He is doing a good work, grounded and founded in the word of God. And yet we find this man of God in the dust. We find this man of God melting, his heart melting, his soul breaking with sorrow. Brothers and sisters, dusty days are part and parcel of Christian living. This is the reality of Christian experience from time to time. We have our ups and we have our downs. There may be days and times and seasons when we are laid absolutely low and our heart is breaking. And let us remember our Lord's ministry. Was his attitude, as some in the professing church today, strutting, parading, victorious living, never weary, never growing tired? Of course not. Jesus was a real man. He wasn't a superhero. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief and affliction. He grew weary. He could sleep through a storm in a boat. He knew great anguish. He sweat drops of blood as he was pressed to the ground in Gethsemane, praying that the cup of wrath might pass from him yet. And yet he submitted to his Father's will. And he knew greater anguish on the cross, crying out in that cry of dereliction and abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are you down in the dust? Have you been down in the dust? Is your soul melting away for sorrow? Jesus has been there. This is part of the Christian life. It affects all of us. Putting aside the health, wealth, prosperity nonsense, you know there are times when to admit, though, to dusty days appears to fly in the face of our own beliefs, doesn't it? About what is right for the Christian. Or aren't we supposed to be counting those trials joy? How can our soul be clinging to the dust then? Why is our soul melting away with sorrow? Don't we know that God is working all things out for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose? Didn't you hear Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say, rejoice. But you know, there's a sense in which we can over-intellectualize our Christian experience and the Christian life. We have these truths. We know these truths. But that doesn't mean that we will not experience the realities of our soul clinging to the dust and melting away in sorrow. Because the Christian life is more than an intellectual assent to a set of truths, a body of knowledge. A Christian life is experiential. It involves highs and lows. And you know why it involves highs and lows? Because God is putting us through those highs and those lows. And he's doing that to teach us. He's doing that to refine us. He's doing that to purify us, to help us in our walk with him on the way home. That's where we're going. We're going home. And at times, as we read in Hebrews 12, at times he will discipline us. It is not a thing of shame to admit to being down in the dust, clinging to the dust. It is not a thing of shame to acknowledge there are times when our soul melts away for sorrow. But we must respond rightly to these times. So what is the right response to these dusty days? What is the right response to this sense of a breaking heart? It is not, well, hallelujah anyway. That is not the response. The response is one that turns to the way of truth and follows this way of truth. It is a response that we see revealed then to us in the rest of this psalm, or the rest of this portion of the psalm, I should say, in devotion, determination, and dependence then. So let's look at this. So the psalmist asks for life according to his word. He's saying, my soul clings to the dust, give me life according to your word. He tells of his ways. Verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. He's expressing his devotion. He's expressing his determination. He's expressing his dependence upon God in these verses. Now we need to pause here and note that when the psalmist is telling God his ways, he's simply telling God the way things are, the way he's feeling. There is nothing in the context of this passage to indicate that this is a recount of sin, a sinful way of life. And this is important because there may be times when your soul is being laid low, when your heart is breaking and melting for sorrow, which have nothing to do with specific sinful behavior. We are not dealing, in this passage here, we are not dealing with Psalm 51. We are not dealing with an adulterous psalmist confessing his sin here. Here is a young man who is proclaiming, acknowledging, recognizing his present low situation on account of his commitment to God. And that's a feature of what are called these lament psalms. And these times may arise simply because of your commitment to Christ. You're committed to Christ. And in the immediate context then, as we've seen in this psalm already, the psalmist feels the effects of enemy action. Back in verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. He knows, the psalmist knows, because he's serving God, he is seeking to remove the idolatry, idol worship, Baal worship from Judah and Jerusalem, and there are people plotting against him. They don't want that to be removed. They want the old ways to carry on. He has opponents, he has enemies, because of his commitment to Christ, ultimately. That's the Christian life, isn't it? This is the Christian life. You will be scorned. You will be held in contempt. People will plot against you. And they will hate you, just as they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. No servant is greater than his master, said our Lord. And in these days, you can become very down, very low. And the right response is to take your ways to the Lord and tell God about it. We sung that wonderful hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And oh, what peace we often forfeit because we do not take our burdens, our sorrows, our cares to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to tell the Lord, tell God about it. And again, we can be hindered by our kind of over-intellectualization of the Christian life and doctrine, can't we? Well, God is sovereign. Doesn't he know already? Well, of course he knows already. He knows all things, as we've been recounting with the catechism with the children in the mornings. But the example and the instruction that we have in Scripture is to tell God. Tell your ways to him. Ask God to teach you his way, his word. Express your devotion, express your determination, your dependence upon him. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Depend upon God in your devotion. As you understand then with God's help and the Spirit's illumination, God's word, more of his wondrous works will be opened up and revealed to you. This is the way up from the dust. It is to seek and it is to follow God's way. Because as we begin to understand his way revealed in his word, we meditate on his wondrous works. And that in turn deepens our sense of wonder. It deepens our sense of awe and majesty as we marvel at his ways. Instead of looking down at the dust, which may cling to us at times, we look up. We look up and into his word, where we behold wonderful things. You know, there's a story, or part of a story, in Winnie the Pooh, where Eeyore has a birthday. And Piglet is running to give his present of a balloon to Eeyore. And some of you may remember what happens. Suddenly, bang! Piglet's tripped, he's fallen. And he falls, bursting the balloon. And he ends up face down, not knowing where he is. And he reasons that, well, he must be on the moon or somewhere. But he also reasons, even if he is on the moon or somewhere, he doesn't need to say face down. So he picks himself up. He collects the piece of damp rag that once was a balloon. And he proceeds to go and wish Eeyore a very happy birthday with his piece of damp rag. Friends, there are times when we are too often looking down. There's another quote from Winnie the Pooh, but we won't go there. When we are too often looking down, and we're not quick enough to look up. There may be very well be times when we are down. But you see, we must not stay down. We must not stay there in the dust. You don't need to stay down, face down, do you? And so the point of what we're saying is, don't indulge that sense of sorrow. Don't hold that pity party. Don't say, woe is me. My soul clings to the dust. Woe is me. Thomas doesn't say that, does he? He says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life, he says. Give me life according to your word. Straight away, he's looking up. He's looking up to God. In the same breath, acknowledging that he's down in the dust there in sorrow, he's asking God to give him life according to his word. In the same breath that he says, my soul is melting for sorrow, he asks God to strengthen him. He is turning to God in devotion, in determination and dependence upon his God. He's not pulling himself up by his bootstraps. He's not trying to make himself better. He's relying upon the Lord. You see, we are a feeble people. We are a weak people. We are a people who grow weary very easily and can very quickly become discouraged. And we need to recognize this, and we need to ask God to give us life. We need to ask God to teach us his way. We need to ask God to strengthen us. There's always a need to consciously put false ways away from us, as the psalmist says in verse 29, and ask God to teach us his law, which he does so graciously. How are we kept from false and deceitful ways? It is only indeed by the grace of God, because we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love, as the hymn writer puts it. We need to recognize these tendencies. And with that in mind, ask that God would deal graciously with us, and deal with us not according to our sins, but rather teaching us his word according to his mercy, his love, his grace towards us in Jesus Christ. We have then a responsibility in keeping to the way of truth. And we need to ask God to enliven us, to teach us, to give us understanding, to strengthen us. That's the right response. That's the right response to dusty days and heartbreak. It's not, you say, it's not saying hallelujah anyway. It's not saying that. It's not keep on smiling. It's not keeping up appearances. No. Rather, we ask God to meet us in our need. Our need, which is of life in Him. To make us understand His word, so that we meditate on His wondrous works. And as we meditate on these wondrous works, the most wonderful of which is the cross of Christ and salvation that is ours in Him, then, you see, we find our souls lifted from the dust, don't we? Then we find our breaking heart soothed in the balm of Calvary. Because we know again, we're reminding ourselves again, we experience again of the freshness and the vitality of our Saviour's love for us. We see Him dying in our place on the cross to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore us, to reconcile us to Himself. We see Him raised on the third day as the first fruits from among the dead, that guarantees that our future resurrection. And then this gives us hope, doesn't it? Because we're not looking down and around us in this world, we're looking up to Christ. We see Him where? We see Him ascended. We see Him exalted. We see Him at God's right hand. We see Him with all things under His feet. And so we are strengthened, aren't we? When we catch a glimpse of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, we're strengthened, we're enabled, we're energized, we're equipped to follow His way of faithfulness. We are no longer looking down at the dust. We are looking upwards to our call in Christ Jesus. And that is the way that is revealed in His word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way that we follow from dust to glory. Our life is in Him. And having followed this way of faithfulness, as the psalmist says, verse 30, "I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." We set God's word before us, don't we? We cling then to His testimonies. His soul was clinging to the dust. Now it's clinging to the testimonies of God, to the word of God. His abasement, you see, His depression has driven Him to a commitment to the word of God. And that is the way that we are to live. You see, yes, you may be scorned, you may be held in contempt, and you may be at absolute rock bottom at times. But in that abasement, in those dusty days, hold the word high. Cling to God, cling to His word, cling to His promises, cling to Christ. This is how you live the Christian life, brothers and sisters. It is immersed in the word of life. It is immersed in the word in Christ Himself. And as a consequence with the psalmist, you see where he goes at the conclusion of this stanza. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." What a contrast. What a contrast to the start of this stanza. The psalmist was down in the dust. Now he's running. He is running in the way of God's word as God enables. He is devoted. He is determined. He is dependent on God. Normally, we speak of walking, don't we? We walk with the Lord. One hymn writer puts it, "Oh, walk with Jesus." We express ourselves as walking with Him, to live in accordance with God's will. Well, the scripture itself speaks of walking with Him, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more and more. But here, the psalmist is running. And that suggests to us then an enthusiasm for obeying God's commandments. And that's the result then, not of something that he sort of stirred up in himself. No, the result of the transforming power and work of God on his soul, on his mind, on his inner being. When you enlarge my heart, he says. Not when I work myself up into some kind of ecstasy. No, when you enlarge my heart, when God is at work in your heart, in your inner being. Proverbs 4 says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Paul likens the Christian life to a race in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. That is the way that we should be approaching the Christian life. Straining forwards. And this is what he says, Paul says in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on, straining forward. There's determination here. There's a devotion here. There's a dependence here upon God in his word. And so, following the example of those who have gone before us, we also should be running with perseverance. And we read then from Hebrews 12, in the first couple of verses there, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the way that we run is always looking to Jesus. The way in which we run is in Christ Jesus. And as you run in the way of God's word, of his commandments, as God is enabling you, as God is equipping you, as God is reviving you, at work in you, as you run in this way with that devotion and determination and dependence, remember that you're running home. And that as you run in the way of God's commandments, looking to Jesus, he will bring you safely home. He will bring you safely home. Across that finish line, home to glory. And on that day, he will wipe away your tears. Your broken heart will be forever comforted. Your soul will no more cling to the dust. He will bring you from days of dust to an eternity of glory. Follow his way. Follow the way. Follow Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that there is a way. A way which leads from that abasement and dustiness and darkness and depression. There is a way which leads out of that pit. And it leads to glory. And that way is Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us your Son. That he lifts us from the miry clay and he cleanses us from those sins that would entangle and hinder us. And he fits us, clothes us, prepares us, and draws us, calls us onto that race home. And he leads us safely home as we press on to the upward call of Christ. Oh, Lord God, we pray that each of us here would know your help, that we would know your encouragement, that we would be expressing, O Lord, that devotion and determination and commitment then to you, O God. in absolute dependence upon you, upon your work within us. Be at work in us, O Lord God, and indeed bring us safely home from dust to glory, to the honour of your own name. Amen.